Brothers, good to see you all.
Yeah.
Oh, another good word, huh? That the Lord gave us through Dana.
Yeah.
Manhole. I like that. So real.
So much of what we experience, you know, and how faithful the Lord is.
Boy, that's tremendous.
Well, as we come again to the study of God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. A principle that we cannot take for granted, we cannot live without. And I'm talking about total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. I'm talking about coming as little babes before God in order that the Lord Himself might minister to our hearts. Whether you come to this precious book privately, in your own study somewhere, in your own closet, by yourself, or whether we come as a body corporately, the only way we're ever going to understand this word and have God speak to us is when God Himself does it. And until that happens, we're going to end up just with a notebook full of notes or something like that. We need the Lord to teach us. And He's promised He would. And once again, let's bow, wait upon Him, and then trust God to minister unto us. Our Father, again this morning, we do thank You first for Your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, as You ministered through Dana and reminded us again of all of those things and taught us new things, we do pray that even this morning we might be strengthened in our inner man. Lord, we wait upon You now as we come to Your Word, and we trust Your Spirit to show Christ unto us. Lord, You're the one who alone knows all about our hearts, and so You're able to speak comfortably to our hearts. And we pray by Your Spirit that You would really show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us to Thee by Thy own life, Thy own nature. Instruct us and teach us. And then, Lord, after we see Thee by that revelation, then change us, transform us. And we pray that then we'd comprehend. You work that in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just give a brief review and overview of what we've begun to look at. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on review, but just to get it before our hearts again and get back into the spirit of what we're looking at. It's a burning desire, and has been now for several weeks as I've prepared to come here, that the Lord would minister Himself to us as the true vine. Other ways, of course, but in a special way that we might see Him as the true vine. One of the many things that our Lord Jesus reviewed with His disciples that day before He died was this principle, this law of grace, this law of heaven. He wanted His disciples to know that if they were ever to live productive lives, that the only way to live a fruitful life was by abiding in Christ. I'm going to ask you to follow along as we reread just several verses, not the whole 16 verses, but just several. Starting in chapter 15, I am the true vine, My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. We'll stop the reading there. Once again, I call attention to God's emphasis in these verses. First fruit, bearing fruit. Verse 2, bear fruit. Verse 2, bear more fruit. Verse 5, bear much fruit. Verse 16, that your fruit should remain. And then anyone does not abide in me. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. The principle, fruit through abiding. Production through abiding in Christ. Any fruit in your life that is not a consequence of your abiding in Christ is synthetic. It's unreal. It's wax. It's a principle so easy to state. You could say it in three words. Fruit through union. Fruit through abiding. And yet that principle is so basic. It affects life. It affects every part of your life, every facet of your existence, all the days you're on the earth. So ingrained is that principle in the heart of God and in the character of God that fruit must come through union. I reminded you last evening that our Lord Jesus said that that law was even laid upon him. And that was the very way he had to live when he was upon the earth. And if he had any independent life, if he did anything on his own, it would have been rejected. And so he lived as God intended men to live. He lived as God created men to live. He lived in union with God. He lived in that relationship that brings fruit. He was abiding in the Father. Over and over again, he proclaimed that there was no other way to understand and to explain his life on the earth apart from and outside of that relationship that he enjoyed with his Father God. To clarify that unchangeable principle, I reminded you that he created and then in the fullness of time selected. That great illustration of the vine and the branches. Perfect illustration. Because it illustrated his people. And it illustrated God, whose people they were. It illustrated his people because, as Ezekiel reminds us, apart from fruit bearing, the vine has no use. It's worthless wood. It is not lumber that can be used for anything. And then it was a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus and his people. The one that I like what Dana said too about the church and Christ, and the church is Christ. And the vine and the branches are a marvelous illustration of that. Because they are one. He wasn't saying, I'm the root. He wasn't saying, I'm the stem. He wasn't saying, I'm the trunk. He wasn't saying, I'm the important part and you're the unimportant part. That wasn't his point at all. He wasn't saying that as the true vine, he's claiming to be the best part, the chief part. The main part. He said, I'm the true vine. I'm every part. I'm the whole thing. Everything. The sum and substance of the whole vine. I'm the trunk. And I am the branches. And I am the leaves. And I am the luscious grapes. And all the fullness of the grapes. I'm the vine. I'm everything. And just as that union, that oneness of the branch and the vine. He says, now, if you understand that principle that's illustrated there, you'll know what it means to be fruitful. Now, when we left off, and here's how we'll begin this morning, God gracing us. I suggested that the Lord threw out in his illustration several concepts that are so basic to understand. And it's like the dominoes, because once you understand this, then that leads you, in it is light, you see light, and that lets you understand the next. We we need to understand what pruning is. If we don't understand what he meant by pruning, we're going to have an awful hard time understanding what it means to abide. But once you see pruning, abiding becomes simple. What does he mean to prune? What does it mean to abide in Christ? What is fruit? And I have an idea, if we answer those questions under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we'll be a whole lot closer to that principle. Living productive lives through union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may he guide us. What I'd like to do now is ask you to look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring more fruit. What is pruning? If you have the King James Version, it says, he purgeth it. In the margin of the New American Standard, literally, he cleanses it. If you have the NIV, it puts both thoughts together. He trims it clean. Now, what's the Lord Jesus referring to, and in what sense is his Father the husbandman? What is it in nature? What is it in grace? I have an idea that unless we can grasp this, and I've really prayed that God would show us. I realize, you know, you can get all these outlines and illustrations and try to make it simple. One flash of the Holy Spirit, and you've got it. That's all you really need. And I'm just praying he'll flash on some of these thoughts, that we might really understand this pruning. My wife Lillian has a grandfather, my grandfather too, by marriage, who was a farmer in the old country. That's what he tells me. That's what he tells me all the time. He's 98 years old. And honestly, his rational mind is almost gone now. And sometime he strays. Unless he talks about farming and planting and grafting and pruning, and tell you over and over and over again the same story on what it means to prune and what it means to graft. Now, I thought pruning was no big deal. Anyone can prune. You just get a lopping shears, snip, snip, snip. You get the longest ones and the most annoying ones, knock them out of the way, and you've pruned your tree. Now, I'm going to tell you some things about pruning, but I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I don't know anything about pruning. I did some research. This is the idea of revelation and comprehension. I haven't had any comprehension on pruning. There's something as prevents cruelty to plants. They take me away. I don't have a green thumb whatsoever. I went to the library and I did a little research, and I was amazed at some of the things I read about pruning. An awful lot of damage can be done, I read, by mispruning. In fact, from what I read, I think you're far better off not pruning at all than mispruning. An awful lot of damage can be done. I read that it was possible to dwarf a tree, completely ruin a tree, by mispruning. If you prune a tree at one time, it does one thing. If you prune it at another, it does another thing. If you prune it when it's dormant, you'll get one result. If you prune it when the sap is flowing, you'll get another result. Now, the chief purpose, of course, of pruning is to increase the productivity of the tree. That's the idea. And it's so important, then, to know how to prune and when to prune and where to prune. You can delay fruit for 20 years if you do it wrong. That's what I read. Pruning's an art. It's a specialty. It's a science. Sometimes it means the total amputation and elimination of a limb. Sometimes it's just thinning out or heading back, as they call it. One time, I was amazed at this. You know, there's a way to prune your roots. Actually dig up the soil and prune roots in order to have the tree do certain things. See, I thought it was so simple, you know, just get the pruning shears, the hook, bring it down, cut it off, you're done. There's a special way to prune saplings. There's a special way to prune older trees. Sometime in pruning, nothing is cut off. Sometime just an incision is made to let in the spray, and nothing at all is taking off. And then sometime that incision is elliptical, and sometime it's round. Pruning. It's an amazing thing. A tree expert, a professional pruner, he doesn't just have one tool. He doesn't show up at your house with a jackknife in his pocket and say, I've come to prune your trees. He has many tools, all sizes, all shapes. Shears and scissors and knives and blades and hooks and lopping shears. And according to the books I read, included in pruning, he has the hoe and the mattock and the axe. That's all part of pruning. There's even a whole set of ointments he has to put on different cuts he makes after the surgery's done. So, what does it mean to be pruned? You say, well, I don't know, but it doesn't sound too pleasant. You sure we need to be pruned? Before we get into what it is, and I hope that God will really give us eyes to see that, I want to start with verse 1. These five words, my father is the vine dresser. My father is the husbandman. Now, whatever pruning is, which I'll show you in a moment, brothers, aren't you glad God is responsible for doing it? Whatever it is, whatever we come up with. You know, when you begin to realize how much you need pruning in your life, and I realize how much I need pruning in my life, I love to come back to 15:1 and remember, my father is the husbandman. That God himself takes the responsibility. Because God knows if to prune, when to prune, where to prune, how often to prune, how deep to cut. He is the expert vine dresser, the expert husbandman. And so, before we even get into it, may God set your heart singing that God's the one that's going to do it. Whatever it is, God is the one that's going to prune. It's his responsibility. And that includes the whole cultivation process, right from the beginning of the planting unto the end. You know, from the standpoint of the vine, it could be a terrifying experience when he sees the husbandman coming with all his tools and his blades and his saws and his hooks and his shears. And when he sees all of that, you know, he can... If he could talk, the vine would say, are you sure this is necessary? Are you sure this is important? You know, when I think of this, I'm so glad God did not put the pruning shears in my hand and say to me, okay, Ed Miller, I'm trusting you to service yourself. I know I can count on you. You just lop off what needs to be lopped off. You prune yourself. Well, for one thing, I'd cut myself to ribbons. I'm too stupid to be pruned by me. And besides, nothing much needs to be lopped off my life. See why he didn't give me this year? And brothers, I love you in the Lord. I don't know all of you, but I love you in the Lord. I'm also glad he didn't give you the shears to prune me. I wouldn't feel safe if the pruning shears were in your hands either. Because honestly, your eye's not keen enough either, and your hand's not steady enough, and your mind is not wise enough, and you don't know how to prune me any more than you know how to prune you. And as much as I love what the Bible teaches about how God gifts his people and has called a body together, I'm glad he didn't give the church the pruning shears either. even the wise elders and the masters and those who have gone on. I'm glad they don't have it either. You know, we would do an awful lot of damage to each other if God had put the pruning shears in our hand. If anyone's going to cut me in such a way that I'm going to produce fruit. If anyone's going to cut me in such a way that I'm going to become productive, it must be God. It has got to be the Lord. My Father's the husbandman. My Father's the vine dresser. Now, I'm not saying we don't often try to usurp the position of husbandman and vine dresser. Often we do. It's wonderful when ministry is an overflow of the life of God, and God leads us into certain things. But an awful lot of our ministry, unfortunately, is from ourselves. Nothing more than a pruning program. You know, and a lot of what man calls follow-up, God calls follow-up. Because it's just a pruning program. We decide what needs to be done in a certain person's life. An awful lot of Christian counseling is just a pruning program. This shouldn't be in your life. This shouldn't be in your life. All of legalism is a pruning program. All the do's and don'ts. We just take the shears and cut this out and cut that out and try to add this on and the other thing. God is the one who is the husbandman. So before we even look at it, let your heart rejoice. You're going to be pruned. And even if you don't understand what I'm talking about, what it is, you still can't escape it. You're going to be pruned. God's going to prune you. What is pruning? All right, let me try to answer that, and God grace us. It'd be hard to mention this at Hilltop because you've all arrived. If I were somewhere else among a different body of believers, I could talk about chastening because they would have experienced chastening. But you brothers have never had that, right? I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 12 just for a moment. Verse 5 and 6. Probably because there are such frightening instruments in the vine dresser's hand, we relate it to Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Those the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. You know, sometimes we get wayward, and I was going to say we depart from the Lord, but I found out he goes with us. Sometime when we walk away with the Lord, he has to chasten us. He has to deal with us. Bring us out. You know, the Old Testament's full of this. I love in Hosea this marvelous verse, when God's people went after other gods and departed from the knowledge of the Lord. God says, I will allure her and bring her to the wilderness. I will speak kindly unto her. I will give her the valley of trouble as a door of hope. Think about that. The valley of trouble as a door of hope. You ever experience that? In the book of Judges, you see it over and over again. The chastening of the Lord in those six spiritual declensions. God brought in all the ites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they were just covered with ites in order that they might come back to God. Isaiah 10, Assyria was called the rod of God's anger. And so we're not hard-pressed to see how God brings his straying people back. And if you go through the Bible and look at all the different instruments he uses, unbelievable. You know what I'm talking about in chastening. The divine woodshed. The strap. The spanking. The rod. The scourge. At one time or another, we've all experienced God's love in terms of that chastening. Now, before I answer the question that I asked about pruning, since we've all experienced that, and since we're going to experience it in the days ahead, brothers, when God begins to chasten you, know with all your heart that it's chastening and not punishment. I hope you understand that before the Lord. You know, from the outside, sometimes the things that are allowed in our life seem so cruel and so heartless and so fatalistic and so mechanical and so impersonal. And these things come into our lives, and sometimes we think, oh, this is punishment, and God is punishing me. God will never punish you for your sin. Never. Now, why is that true? So he won't break future windows, or because he broke that window. If you deal with him because he broke that window, that's punishment. If it's to instruct him not to break future windows, that's chastening. The parent can get away with a lot, understanding that difference. The child may not understand. Psalm 103:10 will always be true in our lives, brothers. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. However great the chastening is, it will be infinitely beneath what the sin deserves and what our Lord Jesus has paid. Now let me give you one verse. My wife and I just recently studied Lamentations together. As far as I know, this is the greatest illustration of discipline in the Bible, this Babylonian captivity. And they knew that they were being chastened, not punished. And in the middle of that book of Lamentations, where they've lost everything, just a pile of ashes, if ever there looked like a hopeless situation, there it was. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sin? Let us examine and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. In other words, what it brings into our life, we can't complain. It's less than we deserve. Infinitely less than we deserve. All God's chastenings are redemptive. They're all designed to bring us back to the Lord. Whatever comes into our life in the way of chastening, fire, storm, loss, adverse circumstances, whatever it is, anything less than hell's mercy, and we have no reason to complain, whatever comes into our life, because of that. And then the second thing that we need to know about chastening is verse 33 of Lamentations 3. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the sons of man. And what that means practically is this, that whatever comes into your life by way of chastening is always the minimum. God never brings more than the minimum in order to accomplish His purposes and bring you back to the Lord. You can see how unusually stubborn you are by realizing that what you have to go through is minimum. And you say, great day, this is minimum? Yes. God does not delight in the needless sufferings of His children. And He'll never put one needless stroke upon you. Having said that, let's get back to our question. Chastening, the rod, the scourge, the spanking. God's loving discipline. Is that pruning? Don't answer. Is it pruning? And the answer is an unqualified no. That is not pruning. Has nothing to do with pruning. Don't confuse the troubles that come into your life because of sin, saying, God's pruning me. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. I'm going to misread the verse on purpose. I'm going to deliberately read the verse as if chastening were pruning. And here's how it would have to read if chastening were pruning. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes. Isn't that right? If it were chastening, it would have to be every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He prunes. Because chastening isn't for those who bear fruit. Proverbs 26:3 says that the whip is for the horse and the bridle is for the donkey. The rod is for the back of fools. Who does He give the rod to? He gives the rod to fools. But this verse doesn't say that. This verse says, all of those who bear fruit. In other words, these are the guys that are doing well. They haven't messed up. These are not the guys who have backslidden and grown cold and departed from the Lord. That whole realm of chastening, as wonderful as it is to study and how gracious God is to use it, that's not pruning. What is pruning? That's not pruning. God never prunes the backslider. God never prunes the prodigal. He only prunes those who are bearing fruit, who are doing well. Well, we look at the husbandman again, and we look at the tools in his hand, and we see the knife, and we see the hook, and we see the blades, and we see the saw, and we see the shears, and we say, aha, now I know what pruning is. You see, there's another kind of affliction, of trouble that comes into our life. And it would involve the shears and the blade and all of that kind of thing. Don't know what to call it. It resembles chastening. On the outside, it sort of looks the same. But another kind of troubles, the trials of life, the troubles of life. And so it must be fiery trials that we read about. Pruning must be that suffering, that affliction, those hard times that we have in our life just because we belong to Jesus. The hard times that come into our life, for example, 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, can we say be pruned? Will suffer persecution. Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation. Galatians 4:28-29. You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. James 1:2. Consider it joy, my brethren, when ye enter into various trials. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Dana spoke yesterday about the brand marks of Jesus. What happens when God enables you to say yes to no, to find yes? If you, those of you that came in missed that, you get that tape. You need to hear that. That's a tremendous word from God. But here's the question. Is that pruning? Is that pruning? The testings of faith, suffering in the will of God, all those problems that God allows in our life to challenge our faith, to build us up, the pain that the gold feels in the crucible, the pain that the clay feels on the potter's wheel, the pain that the silver feels as it's going through the process in the furnace, the testing that Abraham felt on Mount Moriah. Is that pruning? What Joseph went through in the pit, is that pruning? What Job felt, Jeremiah felt, just the troubles of life, just the things we face every day, just the hard times. Is that pruning? Certainly it helps us to cling to Christ, and it drives us to Him, and it shows us our nothingness, and it makes us know His grace and radiate His glory. That's not pruning. That has nothing to do with pruning. All of those hard times, you're going to face it. Say, I thought it was pruning when I lost my job. I thought it was pruning when I twisted my ankle. I was thought it was God all open. Love the loved one. Everything caved in my life when I had to go bankrupt. It was embarrassing. You mean that's not pruning? Nope. And by the providence of God, He allows storms in your life and accidents in your life and violence in your life and fire in your life and every kind of loss in your life and trouble in your life. And because you're in union with Christ, with Christ, with Christ, with Christ, and you're on, and you're on the cross, the cross, the That's pruning, brothers. It is not the chastening God brings into your life, and neither is it all these adverse circumstances and rubbing against some abrasive personality and losing your job and having a financial squeeze. That's what we sometimes think of. That's God pruning us. You're going to face that, and that's a whole other thing that Dana's going to cover. If I'm going to abide in Christ, I need to understand what pruning is. If you're going to abide in Christ, you need to understand what pruning is. Men, there is no way to live a productive life outside of union with the vine. And the vine needs to be pruned, and God will prune it, and we need to understand what pruning is. Let me try to give it to you now as we get ready to close. Chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. Literally, cleanses it. Verse 3. Ye are already clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. But you realize that the word translated pruned in verse 2 is the same Greek word translated clean in verse 3. You are pruned through the word which I've spoken unto you. And then he relates that again in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done. In this passage, God is giving us the instrument, the shears, the hook, the instrument of pruning. It will never change. It's not a broken ankle. It's not arthritis. It's not unemployment. He always uses the same instrument for pruning. What is his knife? What is his blade? What are his shears? And it tells us in verse 3, you are clean through the Word. The Bible, the Word. You're going to be pruned, brothers. And there's the instrument that will prune you. Always. Ever. Always. The Word of God. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 4, and we'll try to get a little bit on the inside of this. You're familiar with this passage already. Verse 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the dividing of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge both the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from His sight. All things are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Many have thought that there was a reference here to the Old Testament priest when he offered the sacrifice. You see, the priest would grab the lamb by the nape of the neck and then throw it down on a slab and cut its throat. And then he was ordered to fillet it. And he would cut it open, and the carcass of that animal would be laid open before the eyes of the priest for examination. And all its entrails were made public. Leviticus mentions what they were to do. And it's a little bit gory, but the kidneys and the liver and the heart were all exposed. And he was to take the sacrificial knife, and the way Leviticus says, and go all the way to the backbone. Think of it. Pruning. Go all the way to the backbone. And it just goes in, and he just carved it all out, and he just cleaned it. Pruning. That's pruning. Now, you don't usually think about that when you study the Bible. How were your devotions this morning? Oh, great. My devotions were just super. The heavenly husbandman grabbed me by the nape of the neck and threw me down on the slab, started at my throat and cut down my belly, exposed me, all my thoughts, all my intentions, laid me open before His eyes, and went right to my backbone. I love quiet time. Pruning. Now obviously, stay in Hebrews, obviously the Lord is talking about more than a book when He talks about pruning. You need to put verse 12 with verse 13. The Word of God, I'm just going to read a portion. The Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Is that a thing? Verse 13. There's critical critical sight. Who's
I'm not smart.
Boy, how you changed. Boy, how things cut off. How things left off. It's the revelation of Christ that pruned us through the Word and nothing else. I think you'll see it clear, more clearly if I illustrate it. Many of you brothers, I hope most of you, I hope all of you, some of you, have been pruned by legal living, from legal living, from legalism, from the do's and don'ts. Can you remember back, brothers, in your life, when your vine was full of you, filled with self-trust, all wood? How did God cut that out of your life? You say, well, my car got wrecked. That's not going to deliver you from legalism. How do you get freed from legalism? You say, I lost my job and I had to... That's not how you got freed. I'll tell you how you got freed. As you studied the Word of God, somehow, maybe not in these words, but somehow the Holy Spirit showed you the Lord Jesus as the end of the law. And when you saw the Lord Jesus as the end of the law, and you saw Christ as your rest, and all of a sudden He was your righteousness and He was your sanctification, just seeing Him that way, the husbandman get snip, 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 you were changed. You rose up from that revelation, from that prayer, and all of a sudden you didn't try to do anything. You were just pruned, and all of a sudden, great portions of your life changed. It used to take you an hour to pray, and now that the legalism fell off, you can pray in 3 minutes. Great portions of your life were changed. It used to be living in one whole direction, and all of a sudden, that was lopped off through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Word. As you continued to study and see Christ, there's an awful lot of wood you left in your life. And there's still an awful lot that needs to be pruned. And those were the days when you thought, surely the salvation of the world is on my shoulders. And oh my goodness, I've got to get out there and rescue God from jam His love got Him in. And I'm going to have to really, it depends upon me. If someone dies and goes to hell and they haven't heard about salvation, that's my fault. And in those days, your little tentacles went out everywhere, and everybody you saw, you had to grab them and you had to embrace them and say, please just listen, I have something to share with you. And we ran rod the gospel down their throat, and we weaved the Lord Jesus into every conversation, and we were so unnatural about it. We became so burdened for our family and our husband and our wife and our kids and our neighbors and those we work with and those we ride the bus with and the stranger on the street. And God, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, began to show us that there was, that there was, was there was, was there was, there was, there was. We began to understand that He's making us into something. That we weren't really saved to serve God, but we're saved to be served by God. And God begins to change us and make us and mold us, and we become His reputation on the earth. The light, the salt, the testimony. And in that moment, we were pruned. And it was the sight of Christ that pruned us in this book. It was the revelation of Christ. As we saw Him, we were transformed. Just like when you got saved. That was the greatest pruning that ever took place. The moment you saw God by revelation as your substitute Savior, the Lamb of God, you were pruned, a new creation. The old things were fell away, passed away, pruned, cut off. Because you saw Jesus. Because you saw Christ. Because God made this book alive and your heart burned when you saw Christ. You were changed. You were transformed. And you were new. And brothers, every time you come to this book in order to see Christ, you're changed. And you're liberated. And you're set free from that wood which is you. And you become transformed in that little branch, as I was trying to tell you yesterday. After a while, that branch becomes the vine, and it's conformed. It's him. No end to it. You come to the Word of God. Remember those days when all of the cares of life were upon you? All those anxieties. How am I going to provide for it? In those days, you were preoccupied with priority lists. You probably remember that. I'm a man. How to get all things right. I got to have a priority list. Where does the family fit on this priority list? How much time should I spend with each kid?
You don't try to change. You just see in Jesus.
And put your eyes on the God whose will it is. You'll not know what it means to abide in Christ unless you understand pruning. Because pruning is that revelation of Christ that comes, the change that comes by that revelation of Christ. Never forget the way Dana, under the anointing of the Lord, shared with us from this very passage. And in his way, he was telling us, can't get back to the vine. Back to the vine. Back to the vine. God cuts off all of these things that we might go back to the vine. The husbandman knows when the sap is strong for the production of fruit, it's also strong for the production of wood. And it's time to be pruned. And he knows when to give you the revelation of Christ. Don't worry about that. You just pay attention to this book as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day star rises in your heart. And you just keep meditating on these things day and night until God knows you're ready. And he'll give you that revelation of Christ, and nothing will be cut off of your life that is not a loss to keep and a gain to lose. He knows how to prune and when to prune. And he'll not allow the wood to flourish at the expense of the fruit. He just won't do it. The principle. One way to be productive. You must abide in the vine. Except you abide in the vine, you'll bear no fruit. I think one of the biggest dangers on this message of union with Jesus Christ and the mentality that's going around today is
less part of part of it talk to you.
Just now.